The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, and this affords you the opportunity to use rebound if necessary and to shift gears into strict academic discipline. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of gathering here, the opportunity to continue our advance within your plan, and to increase our spiritual growth one more time in the ongoing objective of spiritual maturity. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've been examining a statement by Elijah in 1 Kings, it has to do with his notion that he is a one-man pivot for the northern kingdom. And we are looking at this passage in association with the principle of Shir Jashub that is found in Isaiah 7:3, where he is a silent testimony to the fact that there will always be a remnant in Israel, and whenever they are dispersed, they will always return. And therefore, there will be a body of believers that are always present in Israel, regardless of the historical circumstance. And therefore, when they suffer the fifth cycle of discipline, they will always return. There will always be a remnant out there somewhere. And that is true today, as we've examined in our studies, for we must keep in mind that should the rapture of the church occur very soon, unbelieving Jews who are alive today, many of whom that you probably know personally, would become candidates to go into the millennial kingdom in physical bodies and to repopulate that kingdom. We're noting, therefore, some principles regarding client nation status for the Jews and how that also relates to client nations in the church age. And Paul is taking up the subject of who is the true Jew in Romans chapter 11. And in Romans 11, he brings in the quote that Elijah gave to the Lord in 1 Kings chapter 18, and also the Lord's response to him at that point. He says to the Lord in Romans 11:3, "Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars. In fact, I alone am left, and they seek my life." But then we have in verse 4, what is the divine response to him? And that is in 1 Kings 19:18, "I have kept for myself a pivot, 7,000 honorable men who because of their maturity have not bowed a knee to Baal." That particular response indicates that Elijah did not understand that there were more in the pivot than himself, that he had become arrogant. In fact, in his arrogance, which came right after a magnificent victory on Mount Carmel, he had the Lord perform a miracle there that disproved the validity of Baal and therefore discredited his and Jezebel's priests. And as a result of that, he became very arrogant and demanded that all 450 of these priests be rounded up there on Mount Carmel and taken down to the brook Kidron and murdered. And he supervised that down there by the brook. And in so doing, what he did was eliminate the entire priesthood of Baal. This is murder. Doesn't matter the fact that they were heathens teaching false doctrine. He went outside the realm of his responsibility and his authority, and therefore he became afraid. He made himself available to the power of Jezebel, who is the queen of the northern kingdom and the proponent of Baal, and therefore the one who brought in the priest of Baal. And she became infuriated with him and swore that she would have his life and thus put out a contract on him. So the end result of all of this is Elijah became distracted by disaster. And that is the principle in these couple of lessons that I want you to understand, that we have disaster within our midst, a hangover from it at least, from September the 11th. And we continue to be reminded of the fact that there is potential disaster around every corner. And we have reports of alleged disasters from Iraq on almost every newscast. So therefore, we can become very distracted by disaster, and outside adversity can become internal stress. And we do not need to be distracted by these things. Jesus Christ controls history. We are a client nation. If we do our duty, then all will be well with the country. Therefore, everything depends upon you and others like you who are positive to the Word of God. Now, the administration of Ahab and Jezebel consistently attacked the Word of God and those who communicated it, and Elijah is receiving that kind of wrath at this moment. And by killing the prophets, they silenced those who reveal divine policy, and destroying the altars, they prevented the priesthood from performing the rituals that communicated that policy. So this gave Elijah, in his mind, justification to eliminate the priest of Baal, since the priest of Yahweh Elohim had become targets for Ahab and Jezebel, and that they also had destroyed the altars, that gave him self-justification for carrying out his executions. And so the anti-Christian trends ascended in our nation today may cause you, therefore, to allow such similar outside adversities to cause you internal stress, and these things should not do so. Our study has been designed to help you identify these trends, but not to become distracted by them. There are two ways to be distracted: not know what's going on, and secondly, to know. And sometimes people are distracted by not knowing what's going on, quite often, because they are lured into the problem because they're ignorant of what is being said to them. The propaganda lures them in. And then those who know what's going on become distracted by it, and then it becomes a high topic of priority for them, and they seek to go out and try and solve the problem, when it's a problem that can only be solved by divine intervention. Therefore, the solution to this is your personal advance to Mount Pleroma, or spiritual maturity. Now, the divine response from the Lord was that the northern kingdom had a pivot beyond Elijah. It numbered 7,000 honorable men. And Jesus Christ controls the pivot for the northern kingdom, and he does so on behalf of the pivot. And we have studied the demise of Ahab and Jezebel in our studies of the kings. But Elijah, although a prophet himself, was blinded by fear. When Jezebel came out with her contract, the announcement that she was going to kill him, he became afraid, and therefore he could not discern the divine viewpoint behind this situation. And the divine viewpoint had to do with the fact that there may be prophets of Yahweh Elohim that were killed, but no prophet of God falls unless he falls from God's approval. That would be the directive or even the permissive will of God. Therefore, there was no reason for Elijah to react as the way he did. And instead, he became distracted by disaster. He was neutralized by it. He had the plenipotentiary authority of a prophet, but under stress he misused it and ordered the priest of Baal executed. And you can read about that in 1 Kings 18:40. That is where he had all 450 executed. And that passage reads this way: Elijah said to the people, "Seize the prophets of Baal," that was all 450 of them, "do not let one of them escape." And so they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. He supervised their execution, therefore he is guilty of murdering 450 people. Now, I don't know if Jeffrey Dahmer was a believer or not, but oftentimes I've used him as an example of how it is possible for a person to believe in Christ, never learn any doctrine, and then do heinous things the rest of his life, but in the end go to heaven. And it causes wrinkled brows, and people sort of pout a while, and all that kind of thing. And I simply use that hyperbole to drive home the point that once saved, always saved, and that salvation is appropriated by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, I don't know how many people old Jeff invited over for dinner, but I don't think it was 450. But no one questions Elijah's salvation or the fact that he's in heaven today. But he was guilty of this murder, and he carried it out willingly, and he felt he was justified in doing so. He got fired. Justice came down like a mighty stream, and Elisha became the prophet behind him. But nevertheless, Elijah was the man of the moment here. Now, resuming our study at point 8, these events followed the miracle performed by God on Mount Carmel, which had completely discredited the priests of Baal. And if you're interested, you can read the account in 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 39. It's quite a sequence of events where the priest of Baal tried to have Baal, the god Baal, ignite the sacrificial fires for a sacrifice up there. And for some reason, Baal was on vacation. He didn't seem to be around at the time, so there was no fire lit. And then when Elijah had his turn, he simply had them drench the sacrifice, as well as the wood, as well as the stones around the altar, as well as the ground around the stones. And everything burned up. Everything caught on fire, including the stones. And he called this down from God, and God answered immediately, and thus the priests of Baal were discredited. And that is the event that's found in 1 Kings 18, 20 through 39. Now Elijah, after this was over, misused his authority through arrogance, and as a result made martyrs of the priests of Baal. 9. Jezebel could have cared less about these priests. She didn't really care about these guys. It's all for her. She is the thing that she loves the most, and therefore her religion is very important to her, and I'm sure these priests were important to her, but their being murdered was not that big a deal for her. She can just call up to Tyre and have another busload sent down, which is what she probably did. Now, she could have imported, therefore, any number from her home base in Tyre. All were bound to do her bidding anyhow. So once she got a new bunch in, they, of course, carried out her wishes. But she used Elijah's miscarriage of justice to put out a contract on his life in order to silence him and his message. And that contract is issued in 1 Kings 19, verse 2. Her whole deal is to get rid of the worship of Yahweh Elohim. That is the issue. And get rid of the priests, then get rid of the altars. There's no one to communicate, and the altars represent the message that is to be communicated. So that was her primary objective. Point 10. In our war on terror, over 2 years have passed, and two of our major antagonists, Osama bin Laden and Saddam Hussein, remain at large. Whether they are dead or alive is not really known. Oftentimes, the news commentators ask every retired general they can find if Saddam Hussein is still alive and Osama bin Laden and so on. And they all speculate as to whether he is or isn't. I don't know which is best. Should they be alive? Should they be dead? They are what they are. But it is probably best that they simply remain discredited rather than executed. Otherwise, they could become instant martyrs and provide ready rationales for intensified terrorist attacks against the West. But then you could argue the other side as well. They are suspected of being alive, and there are intensified terrorist targets against the West. So there is just one objective here, and that's to go find terrorists and remove them from history. That is the major objective, and the people of this country have to be behind that effort. And they should never say anything, now that our men are having bullets shot at them, that would in any way discourage these men. I've brought you emails from Mark Davey, and some of the information, of course, they have these satellite connections. They can watch the news programs there as well. And they hear all of the whining and mewling that goes on here. They know about the newspaper headlines and the coverage. And this becomes very, very frustrating for them. You're out there trying to defend your company against the country against the bad guys. And then you learn that the people, some of your friends have already died in that effort to defend, are back home whining and saying, let's quit, let's come home. This is, in my view, borderline treason, and it certainly is disrespectful to those who are in our military. Point 11. What we must always keep in mind is that when divine judgment comes upon a client nation, the pivot is always protected. God is ultimately going to have to judge a client nation that is in historical downtrends. He will have to do this eventually because he has always done it historically. And what is fair for the goose is fair for the gander. And therefore, we can't expect any certain privileges from God in the sense that he might ignore the historical downtrends that have taken place in our client nation, especially over the past 60 years. But even when these disciplinary measures are administered, you can always depend on the fact that the pivot is always protected. And so this is a confidence-building factor for you and a motivation for the continued advance. The pivot is preserved to either reconstruct the client nation after certain cycles of discipline have been completed, or to be transported to a new client nation if the one that they are a member of should fall to the fifth cycle. Now, point 12. For Israel, the 7,000 were large enough to preserve it for another 130 years, although the majority of Israel's population was entangled in the worship of Baal. 7,000 people were enough for God to allow Israel more time, and approximately 130 years were left in the northern kingdom's history before the fifth cycle finally took them out. So you can see that the power of the 7,000 is very important, which leads us into some principles that we need to note in that regard. Point 13. This makes clear to us our duty before the Lord. We should be aware of historical trends, but not be distracted by them. That's why we're doing Clanking Chains, answering the question, why are we where we are? And why are we, the we there, where we are, can cover a number of things. Why are we where we are as a client nation? Why are we where we are as believers in Jesus Christ in this country? And why are we where we are as members of Grace Doctrine Church? There is great assault against the Word of God and those who communicate it in our society today. And because of certain decisions that have been made legislatively and judicially, there is going to be continued aggression against the Word that is being spoken as well as those who communicate it. And we must be willing to stand fast behind truth, but always remember the fact that according to biblical mandates, we have to be flexible with regard to the non-essentials, but we have to be inflexible with regard to the essentials. So knowing the difference becomes very critical during the time of historical downtrends. Therefore, 14. Believers in the client nation must learn to take advantage of their advantages. Are you taking advantage of your advantages? And this brings into view seven postulates that summarize believers' personal obligations before the Lord and of the client nation. You have certain personal obligations and certain national obligations. And these are seven postulates that are assigned to you as members of the royal family of God, as those who possess the righteousness of God, and for hopefully some, those who are members of the client nation pivot. And therefore, under 15, we're going to introduce you to a couple of vocabulary terms for this particular increment of our study. To appreciate these seven postulates, we need to define two words. The first is the word postulate. And so, first of all, let's go to the Oxford English Dictionary. It means to claim the truth of something. Therefore, you claim something to be true. That's a postulate. It means something that you can take for granted. It is so apparently true that it might be taken for granted. Especially to assume as a basis of reasoning, discussion, or action. So you proclaim a postulate, and that is going to be the basis of your argument, or your debate, or your reasoning, or your discussion. And in the American Heritage Dictionary, postulate means to assume the truth of something with no proof, especially as a basis of an argument, to assume as a premise or an axiom, something assumed without proof as being self-evident or generally accepted. Now, I'll give you an example of a self-evident truth. I'll quote to you from the Declaration of Independence, its second paragraph. We hold these truths to be self-evident. And then Jefferson goes on, that all men are created equal. That's a self-evident truth according to him. Equal before the law, self-evident. And is there proof for this? You'll get a lot of argument about it. But he says it's a self-evident truth, that they are endowed by their Creator. I don't know how he got away with that, but there it is. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, he includes all of those, and there are others to follow, as those things that he believes are self-evident truths. Now, that's what a postulate is. So he's proclaimed a series of postulates there. Now, let's go to the word advantage. Oxford English Dictionary. A superior, better, or favorable position. If you have an advantage, you're in a superior position. Anything that gives one superiority or improves his position. American Heritage Dictionary, a factor favorable or conducive to success. And Webster's Ninth, a circumstance of benefit to its possessor. So we have postulates that speak of advantages. Point 16. We therefore assume that these seven principles will be true and self-evident based on several superior positions favorable to believers and to client nations. Repeat. We therefore assume these seven principles to be true and self-evident based on several superior positions favorable to believers and to client nations. 17. These postulates are divided into two categories. Number one is personal, and second is national. The first three are personal. Number one, and I'll go ahead and put this up. We'll need this. This chart here shows something you should be very familiar with, imputed righteousness and the grace pipeline. And I'll briefly describe it before we get started, but we'll reference it a few times as we go through. This represents the integrity of God. And His integrity is made up of righteousness, justice, love, and we have a pipeline here where blessings are imputed to the individual. And the initial blessing that is imputed to the individual is the righteousness of God that comes at the moment of salvation, and that is imputed from the justice of God. So you have God's divine righteousness here, that part of His integrity, that is taken by the justice of God and imputed down this grace pipeline to the individual. And in fact, that establishes the grace pipeline. So you have God's righteousness imputed to you at salvation. And when that occurs, this grace pipeline is established. And from that point on, all blessings that come to you are imputed by the justice of God to your divine righteousness. You never receive any blessings. What receives the blessings is your righteousness. Those who have divine righteousness, therefore qualified to receive blessings from God. The blessings are imputed by God from His justice down the pipeline to your righteousness. Now let's take a look at these postulates. Number one, there are no advantages to the advantages without the advantage. Okay, that has to be explained. So we'll do that now. The word advantage, singular and plural, occurs three times in the sentence. Number one, there are no advantages. Number one refers to blessings from the justice of God, such as logistical grace support. And one of the things that you're guaranteed as a result of being in the body of Christ, member of the royal family, and a possessor of plus R, is that down this pipeline is going to come logistical grace for you personally. That has nothing to do with whether you're an advancing believer, or whether you're spiritual, or whether you're growing, or whether you're in reversionism, or you're into chronic carnality. It has nothing to do with any of those things. All it has to do with is, do you have God's righteousness? You're guaranteed food, shelter, clothing. You have plus R. You are a member of the royal family. You will be provided for. God sometimes keeps you alive this way so He can discipline you further before He calls you home. So don't get it in your mind that it has anything to do with what you do. It has to do with the fact you have God's righteousness, your royal family. It is a family matter. Let me ask you a question, those of you who have children or those of you who have been a child at one time. When you foul the nest at home and your mama and your daddy showered down on you with discipline, and they restricted you in certain ways, did they say to you, I want you to bring all of your clothes out here and put them in the floor. And I want you to go out in the yard and you no longer have shelter and don't expect to be fed. No. And the same is true in God's family. Somehow, some way, you may be fed by birds. In fact, I tossed out an anachronism I need to clear up the other night. It's been, I don't know, 20 years since I studied Elijah under the Colonel. And so I got my events mixed up. The birds fed Elijah at the brook Cherith, and that was before he went south after Jezebel put out the contract on him. But nevertheless, it was a grace move because there he was in the middle of nowhere, and he has water to drink, but he has no food, so what happens? The birds show up with meat in their mouths, and they feed him this way. The Lord sends birds down there with meat, and that's how he stayed alive, and the Lord provided these birds for him. And that's a good example of his logistical grace. Elijah is being taken care of in the Hornada while he's on a special assignment as prophet. And so where did this come from? Justice sends it down the pipeline to his plus R. He's kept alive because he is a believer on a mission. And the angels fed him down at the cave after he fled the northern kingdom. Either way, you've got logistical grace support. And you do too. And that is an advantage. But you have to keep in mind there are no advantages to the advantages without the advantage. And the number one in this list refers to blessings from the justice of God, such as logistical grace support. And then number two refers to the privilege of living in a client nation. So here we are in a client nation, which is a great privilege to be born here. Have you ever wondered why you were born here and not somewhere else? Well, you could rightly say, well, my parents lived here. Why? What about their parents? I can track my parents, I've just learned. I am related, a direct line, back to King Edward III of England. Isn't that funny? That's funny. But, nevertheless, King Edward III, somewhere along his line, I can't figure out how many generations it was, one of his sons married this French woman. And that's even funnier. Anyhow, what if they had moved to France? Well, somehow they wound up in France rather than staying in England. Well, there you have it. That would have changed everything. And I would not have been born here. I would have had a whole different line of folks. And in fact, I never would have existed. But some part of the gene pool is going to wind up somewhere else. That's iffy history. Point is, why are you born where you are? When He imputed your soul to you, it was in a client nation. You were born with this great privilege as an unbeliever baby. Great advantage. What is the great advantage of living in a client nation? You have freedom to follow whatever faith you desire, or not follow one at all. And there are other people out there who join the royal family and are willing to evangelize. And they at some point reveal to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, to which you respond, and then you begin to grow in grace because there's the availability of teaching of this kind of teaching in a client nation. And therefore, you grow spiritually. And therefore, you can either become a missionary or support them through prayer or other methods of support. And you can be involved in helping preserve the canon of Scripture to defend it, if necessary. And you can be pro-Semitic. And all of these things are the advantages of living in a client nation. Now, there are no advantages to the logistical grace supply no advantages to the advantages of living in a client nation without the advantage. And so number three is the singular advantage, and it refers to the possession of God's righteousness imputed at salvation, and therefore the target of all divine blessings to the believer. Now looky here. I'm going to be Rand McNally for a moment. There you go. And we're going to put crosses out here. I'm pretending these are crosses. And they're going to represent believers. Well, maybe not down there. Not over here either. Not down here. And certainly not here. You see the problem. So we put X's there. Big X. Better put it. It's good. So you see the problem. These people grace supply. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they got a long record of great divine good production, or they're serial killers. It doesn't matter. They're going to be kept alive. Now get this. The more believers out there, the more believers that have this guarantee. From where? Divine justice. And so down this pipeline comes food, clothing, shelter. To all these crosses, you see. And therefore, these people are blessed by association. Blessed by association. Why? In order to feed these, the others wind up being fed as well. For example, they don't check your ID when you go into Dierbergs. You go into Dierbergs, you can be a serial killer. Police don't know about you. You can buy the food. But then a believer can go in, a reversionist, member of the pivot. They can buy food. How does the food get there? Down that pipeline. So there's plenty of food here. I love grocery stores. You should love grocery stores too. When I go in a grocery store, I say, thank you, Lord. This to me is the greatest expression of freedom that we have and of prosperity. There are things out on the edge of the shelf. You go to the meat department, plenty of meat. You go to the vegetables, they got vegetables I don't even know about. They had vegetables up there. I'm asking Joe Henry, what is this all about? They're ugly too. Canned goods, cereal, eggs, everything. Lots of it. And why is that? Because there are all these believers on here. They have to be fed. And they're guaranteed to get the food. Now, listen to number three. It refers to the possession of God's righteousness imputed at salvation and is the target of all divine blessings to the believer. Now, blessings to a client nation are the direct result of its association with believers within its population. Why has there been great prosperity in the United States of America for 2.25 centuries? Because there's always been a large number of individuals who had plus R, beginning at the very beginning and even going down to now. And that is blessing by association to the country, because they make it possible. This country makes it possible. Its laws, even to this day, although they are drifting toward evil, the policies remain strong enough to where there can be a large number of believers who can be prospered in this country. So all believers, spiritual or carnal, are guaranteed logistical grace support for both life and godliness from the justice of God directed to their imputed righteousness. And that's why when Joe Hunt went around on his feasibility study, he canvassed the entire St. Louis area. He brought back to the Board of Deacons on consistent reports what he was finding out there. And one of the things he noted on several occasions, there are churches everywhere. You name the brand, they got them out there. And why? These churches represent the opportunity for believers to take advantage of their advantages and that includes logistical grace supply for godliness, places to go to learn the Word of God. And we've only examined some of the problems with what goes on in many of those churches where the pastors are not doing their duties, and therefore the people ultimately perish. If there is a loss of the thought, eventually these people die, and there's no one to replace them. There is brain drain in the client nation. Think of it. Those who are members of the pivot, who have the power, simply by what they know, to sustain this client nation in history, when they start dying off, who is replacing them? If there's not evangelism in the client nation, if the plus R is not placing the plus R, when plus R A dies, if plus R B is not there, then you've got an historical downtrend right there. All believers, spiritual or carnal, are guaranteed logistical grace support for both life and godliness. This comes from the source of the justice of God directed to their imputed righteousness. Now, a client nation is a geographic enclave that provides an environment for freedom for the spiritual growth of believers. The environment for freedom. That's all we ask of the government. Give us an environment of freedom whereby we can choose to grow in grace or not. It also ensures these individuals the freedom to evangelize the lost. Now, this is being attacked today in some subtle ways. If you seek to go out and evangelize people, and you speak of Jesus Christ as the only way to get into the eternal future, the only source of salvation, then you can be chastised for that. You are going to hurt the feelings of people who might be of another faith. They think their feelings are hurt now. They're going to know about hurt feelings when they're in the lake of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So they can have their sensitivities offended now, or they can spend all eternity in great pain and misery in the lake of fire. Nevertheless, that type of attitude is out there. Preserve the canon of Scripture. To preserve the canon of Scripture, it must be taught, it must be defended. Support missionaries. There are missionaries abroad now that are doing a wonderful job, some of them out of Houston, and we know several, and they've reported on their missions and their activities from this pulpit on several occasions. And then in the church age, the client nation must offer a haven of refuge for the Jewish diaspora, and we continue to do that to a great degree, although that is under assault. Now, with these things in mind, the first postulate reads this way. There are no advantages of logistical blessings from God to the advantages of living in a client nation without the advantage of imputed righteousness. If you do not have imputed righteousness in a client nation, if that number shrinks considerably, then there are not going to be imputed blessings to those individuals, and there will be cursing by association as a result to those who are in the unbeliever category. There are no advantages, no logistical grace supply. That's going to dry up for you. To the advantages of living in a client nation, if it is without the advantage, imputed righteousness. So when these things here start dying off, and there's no replacement, no significant replacement, what happens? The thing that happens is there's a shrinkage of plus R. Therefore, there's going to be less logistical grace support to those non-existent individuals. And as a result of that, the client nation is in a historical downtrend. There are no advantages to the advantages without the advantage. Now, believers are guaranteed logistical blessings from divine justice. We know that from Matthew chapter 6. And these advantages are designed to sustain him physically so that he can exploit client nation advantages that enable him to grow spiritually. That's why God keeps you alive. That's why you have logistical supply. Now think about this for a moment. When you believed in Jesus Christ, did you immediately jump into Bible study and immediately begin your spiritual growth, and you haven't looked back since? I'm not asking for hands. That wasn't me. At 10, I was saved. I was 30 before I cracked the Bible. Saw no need in it. I went to church every Sunday. Spent 20 minutes in front of a pastor who would rail away at one thing or another. Me and my friends, we would sit in the back of the church. We'd thumb through the hymnals. We would pass notes. We'd crack jokes. Then came the end of the service, which seemed to be sometime in the middle of Wednesday, although it was only about 12:15 on Sunday. And then we would start singing Just As I Am. And we would sing all six stanzas because someone had to come down. Someone had to rededicate their life or get saved or transfer their letter. And nobody came after six verses, we'd start again. And on one occasion, one of my friends couldn't take it anymore. He got up. He marched all the way down to the front of the church. We were slack-jawed watching. And when he got down there, he rededicated his life so it would all be over. This didn't occur, but I'm sure it went through the minds of many. I'm sure that there were some who considered giving him a standing ovation. There are no advantages to the advantages without the advantage. And you can be a believer. You can guarantee logistical grace. They will sustain you physically. And this is so that the client nation can exploit the advantages that enable you to grow spiritually. Now, what if logistical grace stopped for me at age 12 because I hadn't gotten with the program yet? What's the time frame for you? Have you been positive to the doctrine and then diverted into reversionism? Well, what if you say, well, God was fair to kill me dead right then. Look, if he was fair, we'd all be greasy spots from the get-go. But fairness is really best expressed as grace. He's been gracious to us. And because of his grace, we're still here. And because of his grace, he keeps us alive when we know nothing. He keeps us alive when we become rebellious. He keeps us alive along the way so that we have every opportunity to grow in grace and therefore receive the blessings that he has designed for us. And this is true for every person on this board here that is represented by the cross. Keeps us alive through this grace pipeline. And these things come right down the chute. But what happens when these people die off? Everybody counts here, even the reversionists. They're being supplied. Why? Because maybe 10 years from now, 20 years from now, they get with the program. God's gracious. God's patient. Long-suffering. Everybody counts. Everybody is in the family. God considers all his children. He is gracious. Client nation benefits from this. What happens when the crosses go away, replaced by the X's? There's historical downtrend. Cursing by the fact that the crosses are going away. The spiritual brain drain has caught momentum. Well, again, believers are guaranteed logistical blessings from divine justice. These advantages are designed to sustain him physically, keep you alive, so that he can exploit client nation advantages, living in an environment of freedom for spiritual growth. If there is no imputed righteousness, which is the advantage, then for such an individual, the first advantage, logistical grace, is non-existent to him personally. He had to be blessed by association. And the second advantage, client nation privileges, is neutralized. Those who are unbelievers are living in the client nation through the grace of God, but don't take advantage of the advantages. They're not a believer, so therefore the churches that are dot every corner just about are of no use to them, of no interest to them. The unbeliever is blessed by association, by being in a client nation, but he's not taking advantage of that advantage. Secondly, the only reason he's alive is he's being blessed by association with those who are believers and have plus R. But he has no direct blessing from God. He's under judgment. And therefore, you wind up with, and I'll do this again, I'll try to do a better job this time. I think Texas needs to be just a little bit better. Let's put these X's in here. Look at this. We're getting this place filled up, especially lots of X's, lots of X's. And then you got this. Well, what happens when the X's outnumber the crosses? That's happening today. Well, that's a historical downtrend. Now, these people, sort of like Social Security. You know, there's X number that are paying in, and then there's X number who are getting out. And the paying inners soon will be a smaller number than the getting outers. What happens then? They don't want to talk about that. What happens? What about the grace pipeline? The getting outers are more than the putting inners. What happens when that happens? Historical downtrend. There is no imputed righteousness. If there is no imputed righteousness, which is the advantage, now we're talking about the X's, then for such an individual, the first advantage, logistical grace, is non-existent, and the second advantage, client-nation privilege, is neutralized. Two, if you have the advantage, imputed righteousness, you have the advantages. Logistical blessings from the justice of God. That means you can go to Dierbergs. And the unbelievers there, they receive nothing directly from the justice of God. They're under judgment. But they can buy the food because it's there for you. And they're blessed by association. If you have the advantage of imputed righteousness, you have the advantages of logistical grace, blessings from the justice of God. Three, without the advantage, imputed righteousness, there are no advantages, logistical blessings from the justice of God. Now the national postulates, there are four. And in the list of seven, number four, no client nation can have the advantages of blessings by association with believers without the advantage, a pivot of mature believers. Client nation must have a pivot. So on the national level, we're looking at the mature believer that becomes very important to maintaining client nation status. No client nation can have the advantages of blessings by association with believers without the advantage, a pivot of mature believers. Number five, a nation without the advantage, a pivot of mature believers, loses the advantages, blessings by association with these believers, and protection from the five cycles of discipline. Repeat, you have a nation without the advantage. Now the advantage, therefore, becomes a certain number of mature believers. That's the pivot. And each has plus R. Plus R plus spiritual maturity. No client nation, let's go back to four. No client nation can have the advantages of blessings by association with believers without the advantage of a pivot of mature believers. The pivot's gone, the country's gone. That's the point. Five. A nation without the advantage of a pivot of mature believers loses the advantages, blessings by association with these believers, and protection from the five cycles of discipline. Number six, no client nation can recover its advantages, blessings by association with believers, without the advantage, a certain number of its population with the imputation of divine righteousness. No, you can't recover the advantages unless the believer number goes up again. If you're losing your support, your blessing by association support, then there has to be an increased number of believers to replace that pivot that has been lost or has shrunk. So no client nation can recover its advantages, blessings by association with believers, without the advantage of a certain number of its population with imputation of divine righteousness. 7. Loss of the advantage, believers with imputed righteousness, and the advantages, blessings by association with them, removes that client nation from history, the fifth cycle of discipline. Now, I hope that this example here, using these seven postulates, illustrate why you are so important to what goes on in the history of this client nation. Your plus R enables Deerbergs and Shop and Save and Schnooks and Straubs and all the rest of them to stay open. Great prosperity in this country. The prosperity is based on X number of believers in the country being alive and well, possessing plus R. That is the only reason we're prosperous. And if you don't believe it, take a look at those nations where there's not a believer alive in it. They are never to be developed countries, and they suffer the most grotesque of lives. And freedom is not a thing they enjoy. Point 18. For the northern kingdom, 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal was enough of an advantage. Those with imputed righteousness, 7,000 of them. It was enough of an advantage to sustain its advantage as a client nation for better than a century. And you know the people in the northern kingdom. They were into syncretized religion. We're not saying that there was a huge pivot. I don't know how many of the 7,000 was a pivot. We got 7,000 that didn't bow the knee to Baal. How many of them were mature believers, we don't know. But the 7,000 with plus R, they were enough for another 130 years or so. 19. The magic number that makes up the advantage for a nation to continue in history is determined by the Lord. For the northern kingdom, we don't know what the number was. 7,000 was enough. A good example of this concept is provided by our Lord's discussion with Abraham in Genesis 18. I need to make something very clear before we take on that passage. And we'll read it tonight in conclusion and then take it up on Thursday. But point 20 first. Keep in mind this is not a client nation passage. The passage is Genesis 18, beginning at verse 20, and we'll take it through verse 32 at the very beginning of the study. It's not a client nation passage. You need to understand that. But it clearly illustrates the principle that the loss of the advantage removes a nation from history. That's the principle that will be illustrated here. And I will abridge this conversation to amplify our subject. So let's run through this fairly quickly. We've got a couple of minutes left, and it will set up our examination of this for Thursday evening. Genesis 18, beginning at verse 20. The Lord said, he's visiting with Abraham along with two angels who appear to Abraham as men. So the Lord shows up with two angelic cohorts that they are assigned to him, and he is with them on a mission. And he's about to tell what that mission is, and he stopped off to have a meal with Abraham. And this is what he tells Abraham, beginning in verse 20. And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin," which is deviant sexual behavior with emphasis on homosexuality, "is exceedingly grave." Verse 21, "I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." So this is a G2 mission. Verse 23, "And Abraham came near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous?'" In other words, those with the advantage, "with the wicked." 24, "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, would you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it. Now, therefore, he's trying to see what the magic number is. Verse 26. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, 50 with the advantage, then I will spare the whole place on their account. That's the advantages of blessings by association. Verse 28. Abraham continues. He's very persistent. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of the 5? And as I alerted you to, I'm abbreviating the discussion here. The Lord said, I will not. Verse 29, and Abraham spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And the Lord said, I will not. Verse 30, right in the middle, suppose 30 are found there. And the Lord said, I will not. Middle of verse 31, suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not. And in the middle of verse 32, suppose 10 are found there. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10 with the advantage. Sodom and Gomorrah were part of a pentapolis. That's a league of 5 cities at the south end of the Dead Sea. An advantage of 10 believers would have sustained their decadent society. 10. However, only 3 existed, Lot and his 2 daughters, and they were allowed to escape to Zoar, one of the 5 cities of the Pentapolis. Now that we've had the introductory passage, we'll note it again on Thursday and then begin to analyze and learn the power of the pivot, the power of plus R, in a body of individuals, be it a city-state such as those in the Pentapolis, for example, Sodom and Gomorrah, or whether it be an entire nation such as ours. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the mercy and the grace that you've showered upon this nation over the centuries. We have a duty to take advantage of our advantages since we do have the advantage. Therefore, motivate us as we now realize how important it is not only to us individually to grow in grace, but how important it is to our nation, to our family, to our friends, and what a duty we have to the unbeliever to make an environment possible for them to at some point in the future to hear the gospel, to respond accordingly, and to join us in the effort to increase the numbers to the point to where our Lord Jesus Christ will not only control history on our behalf, but help restore our client nation to those days of yore when we were a free and happy people. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.